There is a trend throughout the scriptures of the Holy Bible that we need to look at today. And throughout the record of scripture, the people that God has called, down starting with from Adam and Eve, the people that God has called have always rejected him. And we're going to prove that today. We're going to go through the Bible very quickly and show that there is a trend of those that God calls, turn, and reject him, going into apostasy. Now, that word apostasy was used a lot back when the Worldwide Church of God blew apart. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this about apostasy. It means a falling away, a withdrawal, a defection, obviously from God. Falling away from God, defecting from God, withdrawing from God. That's apostasy. So as we go through the scriptures today, please note this consistent and very disturbing trend where the very people that God has called, the human beings that God has called, turn and reject him and turn their back on him. So the title of the sermon today is God's People Have a History of Rejecting Him. And we're going to start with Adam and Eve, and we're going to go to the present day and then see why, we'll see as we go through why this is happening and why it is so important for us to realize it today. So the first point we want to make is that the angels rejected God before the very first human beings were created. So the first point is, let's look at the angels. We'll just use one scripture, but let's go to Jude, right before the book of Revelation, and let's just read verse 6. Jude, verse 6. Jude being the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He saw a lot of his brother growing up, and his writings carry a good deal of weight. Jude, verse 6. Right before Revelation, notice this. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, they left. They left the job God called them to do. They left the throne of God. And then they left their own habitation. He, referring to God Almighty, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So we see here that Satan rejected God before the first humans were created. We have record of that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We won't turn there. But Satan, as you recall in those accounts, wanted to replace God. Therefore, he rejected God and turned the light on himself. And guess what? He took millions of angels with him. So this trend of rejecting God started long before Adam and Eve. Now, let's go point number two. Let's look at the pre-flood world between Adam and Eve and the time of Noah, the pre-flood world. Now, God spoke directly to Adam and Eve. They heard his voice. God created them. And he talked to them, and he instructed them. Now, notice what happened approximately 1,700 years later. After the first two human beings interacted personally with God, then 1,700 years later, plus or minus, you know, a few hundred years, let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Look what happened. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. 1,700 years after God personally spoke with the first two human beings that he created. Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God, this is YHWH, Jehovah, Yahweh, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of sounds like today. It's worse then, but it's getting to that point today. And by definition, evil is something that is ungodly. And so if you choose to live an evil life, then you choose to reject God and live an ungodly life. And so we see here, with very few exceptions, in 1700 years, man turned from hearing the Word of God to what we just read and being totally ungodly, rejecting God. Then we know, of course, that Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were faithful. And as a result of that, God gave them very special, very great promises. Now, notice what happened, though, when the nation of Israel formed. That's our third point. Let's look at ancient Israel now. And we talk about that, of course, at the time of the Spring Holy Days. But immediately after coming out of Egypt, after witnessing all the miracles of God, you look at those 10 miracles and it just boggles the mind. And then the parting of the Red Sea and the destroying of Pharaoh and his army and all of that, witnessing all of God's miracles, ancient Israel then over and over and over again rejected God repeatedly, rejected God. They went into apostasy over and over. And, the first time, remember, Moses was on the mountain. He delayed his coming. We read about that during the days of unleavened bread. What did ancient Israel immediately do? They demanded an idol, and they put pressure on Aaron to make a molten calf. And then they said, the thing that was just made with human hands, said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. How ludicrous can that be? But that's exactly what happened. Exodus 32, we won't turn there, but we can read the account there. And then, when God took them and wasted the people that wanted to destroy them on the way to the Promised Land, and then they went over to spy out the Promised Land, in Numbers chapter 13, we won't turn there, but guess what? The spies brought an evil report. And they said, they're giants there. They're too powerful. They're going to kill us. And they did not trust in God, and thereby they rejected God, and God had them wander in the wilderness until that whole generation died out. So you would think after all of this and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they might learn. They might learn, but they didn't. After coming into the Promised Land, Joshua warned Israel of the following. Let's go to Joshua chapter 23. We'll begin in verse 6. Joshua is getting old now, as Moses was old before Israel went into the Promised Land. Remember, God took Moses' life and would not let him enter into the Promised Land. And Moses issued a number of warnings to Israel. We don't have time to go over those, but Moses did, and Joshua, toward the end of his life, here in chapter 23, is doing the same thing. Joshua is speaking to Israel, Joshua 23, verse 6. He's saying to the people, "Be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Notice these next five words, "that you turn not aside." Don't turn away from God. Don't reject God. Don't turn your back on God. "Therefore," says, "that you not turn aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods." Don't even mention the name of their gods. "Nor cause to swear by them. Neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them." Don't do it, God says. Joshua's giving God's instructions. Verse 8, "But cleave unto the Lord your God," Jehovah, "as you have done unto this day." Jumping to verse 15, "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he has destroyed you from off of this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given unto you. Now Joshua is giving Israel this warning from God because God knew the tendency of Israel. And the tendency, as we're going to see, was to reject God. That was their tendency. And when things got good, they would drift away from God. They would start inquiring about how the other nations worshiped their gods, and then they would follow in that pursuit. Then times would get bad. God would withdraw his blessings. And now all of a sudden, when they were oppressed or they were taken captive, then they would repent and start the cycle all over again. God would bless them once they repented, and then they would drift away over and over, as we're going to see. Now let's look at what Israel did after Joshua's death during the time of the judges. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 11. We could spend hours going through all of the scriptures. We're just going to hit the highlights. But this is the time of the judges. Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. Joshua's dead. Joshua gave the warning. Did they heed the warning? Verse 11, Judges 2. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Just what God told them not to do. Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, this is the key to the trend. This is the trend. They forsook the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They forsook God, rejected God. Now jump to chapter 10 and verse 6. This was not an isolated incident. This happened throughout the book of Judges. Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. They repeated it over and over and over again. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served him not. Can you imagine? They would go worship all of these gods of other nations. And they would turn their back on God Almighty who brought them into the promised land. And that shows you the tendency of those that God deals with after all of his blessings and his instruction and the prophets he sends and the leaders he sends. Guess what Israel does? They just turn their back. It's just amazing. Now later, guess what? Israel rejected God again, but this time they did so by wanting a king. And not wanting God to rule them, they wanted a human being to rule them. Let's go to 1 Samuel 8. We'll begin in verse 4. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Samuel was a prophet. And no, Samuel wasn't perfect. Neither were his sons perfect. But Israel used that as an excuse to reject God. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, you're old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We just want to be like all these other people. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Listen unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Samuel took it personally, and God said, no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That I should not reign over them. They do not want me to be their God. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. So here in 1 Samuel 8, God is saying to Samuel, since the day I brought them out of Egypt, look at what they've done. They don't stay loyal to me. They don't stay focused on me. They've got wandering eyes, and they're looking at all the other nations and their gods, and how can we worship those gods, and wouldn't it be fun to bow down to this one or that one, and maybe they'll bless us, and the list goes on and on. And so as we know, Israel made Saul king, and that came to a very bad end. Thankfully, David and later Solomon became kings. But guess what? After Solomon's death, guess what happened? Israel split in two. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he became king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam became king of the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. Now, after that split, was there any change? Did anybody turn to God? Did anybody reject the gods around them and walk the righteous path? Let's see. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21. This refers to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. All right. God chose Jerusalem. Rehoboam reigned in Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. But guess what happened? Verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 24, and there were also sodomites in the land. The Hebrew for sodomite means a male prostitute. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, this is just mind-blowing because Judah refused to worship the very God that brought them into the promised land and was responsible for defeating all these nations. So here Judah goes and worships the gods of the defeated nations. Now, what kind of sense does that make? God Almighty destroyed all these nations and destroyed their gods, and yet Judah just wouldn't let it go. They go and they worship the gods of the nations whom God Almighty defeated. Makes no sense whatsoever. Now let's look at the northern 10 tribes. The northern 10 tribes, after the split occurred, Jeroboam changed the dates of the holy days, and we're going to see why in just a minute. He also established a false temple in the northern kingdom so that the people wouldn't travel down to Jerusalem and then he would lose control. He wanted to keep them in the north, and he wanted to control the religion. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 26. Notice Jeroboam's motive. It wasn't to serve God, it was to serve himself. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. They'll go back to Rehoboam, he's saying. And if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah, if I let them go down there to keep the holy days. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Now, does this sound familiar? Two calves of gold. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So they created two calves and said, these calves that didn't exist prior to this point are the ones that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now go figure that. Nothing new under the sun. Verse 29. And he set one of these calves in Bethel, that's in the south, and the other he put in Dan, which is up north. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Verse 31, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi, violating God's instructions. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, not in the proper month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. Create your own gods, then sacrifice to your gods. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Verse 33, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. He came up with the idea of having the feast in the eighth month, contrary to what God says we should do. And going on, ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. Now notice this. It's not a feast unto God. It's a feast unto the children of Israel. It's party time for the children of Israel, not a feast to worship God. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So now the kingdoms are split. Now what we're going to do is track the kings that followed Rehoboam in Judah, Jeroboam in Israel. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 30. And we're going to talk about King Ahab, who was king of the northern 10 tribes. 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. Was there a turnaround here now that Rehoboam and Jeroboam were dead? Did they follow God? And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, more so than everyone before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. So he took a pagan wife, not a good sign. And went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, in the northern kingdom. So he totally rejects God, builds a temple for Baal and worships Baal. Now let's go to 1 Kings 22 and look at his son. 1 Kings 22 verse 51, Ahaziah. Son walks in his father's footsteps. 1 Kings 22 verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. Notice what he did, verse 52. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Wow. It just goes on and on and on. Now let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and let's see what the following kings of Judah did, the southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 21 will begin in verse 5, talking about Jehoram, the king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 5. It gets worse, as we're going to see. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as bad as them, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Bad decision. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Horrible example. Judah is now, as a nation, is just sinning mightily, turning their back on God, rejecting God. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And see another king of Judah. This is Amaziah. Notice what he did. And as I said, as we go through these, it's getting worse and worse and worse. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, notice what he did, he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. So he takes the gods of the nations he defeated and then he worships those gods. Well, if those gods were so great, why were they defeated? It's just ludicrous. It shows you the power of Satan, and it shows you the tendency of the human mind. Now let's go to chapter 28 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. King Ahaz of Judah. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. Can you imagine burning your children alive in a fire as a sacrifice? Now, I can't prove this, but I think one of the reasons sometimes this is done, I'm not saying it is in this case, but if a king has sons that could ultimately come down as they mature and grow older, turn against him and kill them, and then they ascend to the throne, one way to eliminate that is to eliminate your sons, and what better way to do it than offer your sons as a burnt offering to some pagan god? Not saying that happened in this case, but it certainly has happened before. He burnt his children with fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It's just amazing that God cast these nations out, and so what Israel does is say, well, hey, they burned their children in the fire, let's go do the same thing. And look what good it did both Israel and Judah and all these pagan nations. Verse 4. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now let's go to chapter 33, 2 Chronicles 33. We're going to talk about another king of Judah, Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He had a long reign. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 33. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven, astrology, all of that, and served them. Now notice this in verse 4. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars to pagan gods inside God's temple. Verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, inside the temple and outside the temple. And he caused the children to pass through the fire, human sacrifice in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He brought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Beginning of verse 7, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of the Lord. He carves up an image, puts it in God's temple, and says, this is what you ought to worship, if you can imagine that. Verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now let's look at one more king of Jerusalem, verse 21. His name was Amon. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and he served them. Now we could go on and on and on, but this is enough. You want to puke. You know, it turns your stomach. How after everything God did for ancient Israel, pull them together, fulfill the promises he made to Abraham, got them out of Egypt, miracle after miracle, through the Red Sea, into the promised land, and look at their track record. It just makes you sick. Now let's notice three scriptures that where God condemns those who reject him. We've been in the Old Testament, so these three will be in the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 14. Moses is warning Israel before they went into the promised land, shortly before his death. Notice what he said, because Moses knew the tendency of Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 14. I'm sure Moses was very pleased to just lay down his life and go to sleep after all he'd been through with Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 14, he says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. Well, did they do that? Obviously not. Verse 15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You go worship other gods and you're going to die. And that was the warning when they went into the promised land, and we've just seen what they did. How bad does it get? Now let's go to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And Isaiah gets to the heart of the matter because he gets to the core of the beliefs of the people and their tendencies. Isaiah 30 will begin in verse 9. This sums it up. And this applies to today also. So as we read this, keep in mind what's going on today. Isaiah 30 and verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children, these are God's children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. We don't want you to have any visions. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. We don't want to hear the truth. Speak unto us smooth things, easy to digest, that are pleasant, that are comfortable. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. It says, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. We'd rather you tell us lies that sound good than tell us the truth. Verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path. That means the righteous path of God. Get off the road. Don't follow in the Father's footsteps. Don't follow in Christ's footsteps. Get out of the way. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to talk about God. And remember when God was speaking out of Mount Sinai, after that happened once, then Israel came to Moses and said, we don't want to hear God anymore. We can't stand it. So you go up and talk to God and then tell us what he says. And this is their attitude. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Verse 12. Wherefore thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word. You despise me and you despise what I have to say. And then he goes on to condemn them. This is the mindset, the mentality of those God has called, and this is what they do in thankfulness for God's calling. Now, a third scripture, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4. Second to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 1 and verse 4. Another warning. And at the end of this verse is the truth, the reality. Zechariah 1 and verse 4. God is speaking through Zechariah. God says, be not as your fathers. And we've just read all about their fathers. Zechariah 1 verse 4, be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And we know the Lord of hosts is God Almighty who dwells between the cherubim. Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But guess what? Here's what they did. But they did not hear nor listen unto me, says the Lord. They didn't hear, they didn't listen. And that's the record of ancient Israel. Now that leads us to the fourth point. Let's come to the time of Christ. The Jews rejected Christ because they would rather hold to their traditions. They rejected the truth. They rejected the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah because it didn't fit with their comfort zone. It didn't fit with their beliefs. And they just rejected it out of hand. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 1. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation because it puts it so neat. It just gets to the core of the meaning of the scriptures. And plus it's in modern English. Mark 7 verse 1. New Living Translation. One day, some of the Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. In other words, they weren't coming to get along. They weren't coming to reach some common ground. They wanted to confront Jesus. Verse 2, they noticed that some of Jesus' disciples failed to follow the usual Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. Now, verse 3 and 4 are parenthetical. Verse 3 says, describing this their habit of washing. Verse 3, the Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands as required by their ancient traditions. Verse 4, similarly, they eat nothing bought from the market unless they have immersed their hands in water. This is but one of the many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremony of washing cups and pitchers and kettles. Verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, Christ, why don't your disciples follow our age-old customs? For they eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. Verse 6, Jesus replied, notice he wasn't too subtle. Jesus replied, you hypocrites, Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, verse 7, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commandments with their own man-made teachings. Verse 8, for you ignore God's specific laws and substitute your own traditions. You ignore God's laws and you just obey your traditions. Don't really care what God says. That's a form of rejecting God. Verse 9, then he said, Christ is saying, you reject God's laws in order to hold on to your own traditions. For instance, verse 10, Moses gave you this law from God, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. Verse 11, but you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I could have given to you. Meaning, I vowed to give it to the temple, and the greedy priests wanted the money, and they could care less whether this man's parents starved to death. And Christ is condemning that. Verse 12, you let them disregard their needy parents. Verse 13, as such, you break the law of God in order to protect your own tradition. That is happening today. It happened back then. You break the law of God in order to protect your own tradition. And this is only one example. There are many, many others. And so what we see here, Christ is condemning them, is that they replace God's law with their own traditions. And they hold to their traditions more than they hold to what God says. They would rather obey what some rabbi wrote in some days past than what God wrote out of God's own mouth. And what a condemnation that is. And of course, we'll conclude with this, but the lesson is we can't do that. We can't follow in those footsteps. Okay, we've seen the Jews at Christ's time. Now let's go to the fifth point as we march through the Bible. Let's look at the first century church. Did anything change there about people God called rejecting him? Well, there were some that left while Christ was still preaching and teaching them. Let's go to John chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 64. John chapter 6 and verse 64. And we see that there are people that just rejected Christ, turned their back on him while he was teaching the truth about himself and about his Father. John 6, verse 64. Christ is speaking. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it was given unto him of my Father. So we know God does the calling, and then turns those he's called over to Jesus Christ. And he references that God, the God that the Jews worshipped, was his Father. Verse 66. From guess what their reaction is? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you go away also? Are you going to do the same? Are you going to turn your back on me? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, this profound couple of verses. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Verse 69, we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. The living God is God the Father. Christ is His Son. But we see here in verse 66 that some left because Christ said God was His Father. And they couldn't accept it, and they just turned their back, and they rejected Christ, and they rejected God. Then if you go through the New Testament, the apostles had to expel some for apostasy. We won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, Paul disfellowshipped Hymenaeus and Alexander because of apostasy. And then some disciples left and went back into the world. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, we won't turn there, but Demas, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I love this world more than I love you, God. Or I love this world more than I love God's Word or Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to do my own thing. And then some rejected the true God and His Son. We were in Jude earlier. Let's go back to verse 4 now of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Notice what Jude says. And this was happening as Jude was writing. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, but notice this, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When you deny God and Christ, what do? You reject them. You turn your back on them. You don't follow them. You don't obey them. You don't love them. You don't worship them. And Jude is saying, hey, it's happened back in his day. And then, of course, after the death of the last apostle, the apostle John, over the next 200 years, then everything changed completely. Because during that 200 years, guess what happened? The Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Passover was changed to Easter. The Trinity replaced the true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And then people, quote-unquote Christians, were taught to bow down before statues, bow down before icons, kiss statues. Sounds like what we just read in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Where they worshiped all these idols. Well, guess what? No, nothing new under the sun. Came right back into the quote-unquote Christian church, bowing down toward idols, bowing down toward icons, and then worshiping the Queen of Heaven, Mary. That happened back in the times of the Old Testament. It happened before the flood, worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And today in the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, people bow down before statues of Mary. They kiss the toes of the statues of Mary. They have pictures of Mary, and they worship and pray before Mary. Now, is there a trend here, or is there not? I mean, we've seen it since right after Adam and Eve, and it is carried through from ancient Israel before the flood. Then Israel, the kings of Israel, down to the time of Christ, and then the early New Testament church. Nothing's changed. Going after idols, false gods, rejecting God and Christ, turning their back on them. Now let's come to the modern day. Point number 6, the Worldwide Church of God. I came into the Worldwide Church of God in the mid-60s. And much was restored by God through Mr. Armstrong. There's no question about that. Learned about the Sabbath. Learned about the holy days. Learned about God. Learned about God's law. Learned a lot of things through Mr. Armstrong. But over time, look what happened. Over time, instead of the focus being to God and Christ, which it should have been all along and was in the early days, some began to worship a man. Some actually began to worship Mr. Armstrong, believing every word he said was God-breathed, and that every word he wrote, every word he spoke, was on the level of Scripture. And people believe that, still do to this day. And then guess what we did, what crept in over time, as we worshiped the institution of the Worldwide Church of God, the hierarchy, the campus, the college, the headquarters. And that was the focus. And I can't, as a young elder, I was ordained in 74. As a young elder, I was told, look to headquarters. Look to the folks at headquarters. In other words, focus on an institution, focus on a campus, focus on a place on this earth, focus on human beings. And there was, you know, God, I was waiting to hear, well, maybe we should focus on God and Christ rather than all this other stuff. So we began worshiping an institution, worshiping a headquarters. And then when Mr. Armstrong died and the symbol of all of that was gone, a human being was gone, guess what happened? The same thing that happened in the early New Testament church. After 100 AD, during the 100s, the 200s, the 300s AD, the same thing happened. Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Passover was changed to Easter. The Trinity homogenized God. Just mushed it all together, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, so that there was no identity of any of the three. And then the last straw was they removed God's name from the church. And now the Worldwide Church of God doesn't even have God's name in the church. So we see that during the worldwide years, there's many things that we should be thankful for that God revealed through Mr. Armstrong, but over time and then after his death, the same thing happened to worldwide as happened to the early New Testament church. Now the seventh point and the last point. It's today. And today, some in spiritual Israel are turning their backs on God and rejecting God, just like after Adam and Eve died, just like during the time of the flood, just like during the time of the kings of Israel, just like the early New Testament church during the time of Christ. Today, some in spiritual Israel are rejecting God. Because, and I'm not saying everybody does this, I don't mean that at all. But there are a number of people who continue to reject God by worshiping a man. And there are certain groups that they worship the head of that group. And we know people who don't read the Bible, but they read what the head of the group says about the Bible. Now that is rejecting God. That is putting a man before God, or a man between God and the individual. Because if you can't go to the Bible and read what the Bible says, something is wrong. And so the fact is, you know, some groups say that their leader speaks for God. Just like with Mr. Armstrong, every word that comes out of my leader's mouth is God-breathed. Well, here is the fact. Here is the truth. Only the Bible speaks for God. We need to remember that. Only the Bible speaks for God because the Bible is the Word of God. We try our best as ministers to accurately teach what the Bible says. But any minister is a human being and is prone to mistakes. So it is the job of all of us to do as the Bereans did. They received the word of Paul with great eagerness, but guess what? They went back to the scriptures, unfolded the scrolls, and proved whether it was true or not. They didn't accept Paul because he was an apostle. They said, okay, Paul, sounds interesting. Let's go check it out. They checked it out, found it was true in the Bible, and then they believed it, you see. But only the Bible speaks for God. And some today reject God by worshiping an institution. There are some groups that have recreated the Worldwide Church of God, a college, a campus, an auditorium, and all of that, and the focus is all of that, physical things, plus the hierarchy and the leadership and all of that. They reject God by looking to headquarters. They reject God by worshiping an institution. Let me ask the question. What about looking to God in Christ? Shouldn't we be looking to God in Christ more than a building or a hierarchy or a human being? Of course we should. And we should all be focusing on God and Christ and on God's Word and on exercising the Holy Spirit. And then today, people can reject God by diminishing God. And sad to say, that is happening more often than it should. One group is moving to become more Christ-centered, meaning pushing God aside and the focus is on Jesus Christ. The Protestants do that already. Might as well be a Protestant if you're going to do that. And they refer to, and this is in writing and print in their literature, Christ's commandments, Christ's holy days. That's not what the Bible says. And so there is an effort by Satan to get the focus off God Almighty and to get it in other places. Yes, we should honor Jesus Christ. Yes, he died for our sins, but he is the Son of the living God. And so shame on us if we diminish God and just push him aside. And there are some people, talk to you directly, believe God had no involvement in the Old Testament, no involvement in the New Testament, and everything was done by Jesus Christ. So when God speaks in the Old Testament, that's Jesus Christ. That is not true. That is unscriptural, and actually it's blasphemous, because they were both present in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you see, the other thing that is very sad is some people today just don't want to hear about God. I've come under a lot of criticism recently because of speaking about God. And I've had people say, how dare you speak about God? How dare you talk about the Almighty? How dare you talk about the Most High God? Those are exact quotes. And I thought, now wait a minute. This is the Church of God, isn't it? And we're marching toward the kingdom of God, aren't we? And these are God's holy days and God's commandments. And you're saying, shame on us that we can't talk about God? What's going on here? Well, we know what's going on here. Satan is alive and well, and he wants to pervert the truth and turn us away from God Almighty. You see, let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 22, just the latter part of the verse. Just remember this verse. And remember that our mind should be on God Almighty. Christ sits at his right hand. Christ is his Son. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the redemption. All honor and glory go to Jesus Christ. But we can't forget, Christ sits at the right hand of his Father and said, the Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than all. Latter part of 1 John 2 and verse 22, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. We don't want to be Antichrist. And so what this tells us is we have to honor both. And we can't, it's not an either or thing. And those who say that the Father had nothing to do with the Old Testament is denying God the Father. And Christ died for our sins. And he's the redemption. And we need to honor both of those, but we can't kick God the Father to the curb, figuratively speaking, because some would do that today, just as ancient Israel rejected God totally. And they'd rather bow down before something that was created by human hands than worship the God that performed all of the miracles. And so you see one of the characteristics of the era that we live in, the Laodicean era, Revelation 3, is I have need of nothing. I'm just fine. What that tells us, you see, is people are in a comfort zone. I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be challenged. I'm just fine. I'm just going to keep believing what I've already believed, and I'm not going to grow in grace and knowledge. I'm not going to try to get to know God and Christ better. Just leave me alone. And I'm very fine, thank you, and I'm just treading water until Christ returns. And that is the mentality of the Laodicean era. And as I've said before, a good ministerial friend of mine that's in another group says, my greatest fear is that we're putting the brethren to sleep, talking about the group that he was belonged to. We're putting brethren to sleep. And so what my point is here, ending the seventh point, is that today people who have been called by God, spiritual Israel, are rejecting God because they don't want to hear about God, or their focus isn't on God, or they're in a comfort zone and they just don't want to be challenged. They don't want to learn anything new. And not to say that everything new is necessarily truth, but if you find it in the Bible, we had better believe it. And we need to look to God and Christ and not human beings and not headquarters and not buildings. So let's conclude now by summarizing, and let's get to the ultimate lesson for us today, because the Bible is there for us. I mean, the Bible is there as an example for us so that we won't make the same mistakes and commit the same sins of those that have gone on before us. So the first thing is, do we now clearly see the record of Scripture from Adam to the present day of the people that God called rejecting Him, turning their backs on Him? It is over and over and over in God's Word. And with very few exceptions, relatively speaking, to the total number of people, relatively few exceptions, except those relatively few exceptions, God's people have rejected Him and they have gone into apostasy over and over and over. Old Testament, New Testament, ancient Israel to today. It's there. Forsaking Yahweh was the characteristic and the often recurring sin of God's chosen people. I'll say it again. Forsaking Yahweh, God Almighty, Lord of hosts, Most High God, forsaking Yahweh was the characteristic and often a reoccurring sin of God's chosen people. And because of this historical tendency that we've seen, we've read about, God issues the following warnings for the latter days for us. Let's go to Matthew 24, very famous chapter. Those who focus on prophecy, go to Matthew 24 very, very many times. Matthew 24, we're going to begin in verse 3. Notice what Christ warned for the end days. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as He, Christ, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the world? Pretty specific. Verse 10 of Matthew 24. Christ says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Just as the kings of ancient Israel deceived the entire nation into worshiping the gods of the nations around them, just as the early New Testament church was deceived in doing away with the Sabbath and the Passover, and worshiping idols, you see, false prophets arise, and they will deceive many. But Christ is talking about the end days, talking about these days. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, talking about the latter days. Yes, Paul is writing to Timothy, but he is talking about the latter days. It's a prophecy for us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul says, now he is referring this to God and the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I'm here to tell you, if people say that God had nothing to do in the Old Testament, nothing and was not involved in the Old Testament, that is a doctrine of Satan. That is not true. And it tells us very clearly that in these latter days, people are going to leave the faith, leave the truth, because they're going to pay attention to false prophets, seducing spirits. Because if you think about it from Satan's viewpoint, what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to have a false picture of God in Christ. He wants us to worship something else, just as ancient Israel did. He wants us to get off the path, just as ancient Israel did. Let's go now to a third scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Paul is again prophesying about the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Notice what he says. Let no man deceive you by any means. Be on guard. For that day, referring to the coming of Christ, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's one Greek word that is translated a falling away. That is Strong's 646. And guess what it is? It's the Greek word apostasia, spelled A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A, apostasia. And it means a defection from truth, a falling away, a forsaking. We get the English word apostasy from this word. And so what Paul is saying, there is going to be a falling away, an apostasia before Christ returns. Something that we have to be aware of. And today there are those whom God has personally called who are diminishing him and who are rejecting him. That is sad, but guess what? That's happened since Adam and Eve. There's nothing new under the sun. Ancient Israel, time of Christ, early New Testament church, worldwide church of God. Now today, there are people who diminish and reject God. Don't want to hear about God because it takes them out of their comfort zone. And they don't want that to happen. But the encouraging thing, and we're going to end on an encouraging note, the encouraging thing is that there has always been a handful who do not reject God and who do not diminish God. There has always been that. And we could spend another sermon or two going through the ones who did not reject God, but the vast majority have done so. Now, we won't turn there for sake of time, but let's consider Elijah's example. And you can study it later. It's in 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19. But you remember Elijah killed the prophets of Baal? He killed them all with his hands. And when Ahab's wife Jezebel found out about it, she said, "Woe is me if the sun doesn't go down tomorrow and you're not dead like them." And remember, he ran out into the desert. He was running for his life. And while he was out in the desert, he complained to God that he was the only one obeying God. He was the only one left. Because from his perspective, there was nobody else was standing up. Nobody else was confronting the evil of that day. And so, you can understand why he thought he was all alone. But he wasn't all alone. And he was the only one to serve God. No, he wasn't the only one to serve God. There were others, because you remember what God said. And I'm going to quote 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. We won't turn there. But Elijah was complaining, and he was whining a bit and feeling sorry for himself. And then God said in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, God said, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him," meaning the statue of Baal. And so unknown to Elijah, there were 7,000 of his countrymen that were loyal. And they were bowing to God and worshiping God and trusting God and not rejecting God. And so the lesson for us is we can't follow in the footsteps of our forerunners. Ancient Israel, time of Noah, before, after Adam and Eve's death, first century church, time of Jesus Christ, and on down to the present day. And so we can't follow in those footsteps of those who reject God. We can't do that. But as with Elijah, guess what? There are scattered brethren all over the world who want to know more about God and want to know more about Christ so they can worship them completely and fully and understand them fully, and they hunger for that. They are not rejecting God. So let's make sure as we go forward, knowing all the history of what's happened, knowing the warnings that have happened that God has issued for us in these last days, we have to make sure that we honor and exalt the Most High God, the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts who lives between the cherubim, the living God. And we have to exalt and honor Jesus Christ, His Son, the redemption, our High Priest, the mediator of the new covenant. So we have to honor both of them. And the fact is, we have to be on guard, though, against never rejecting God as supreme, never rejecting Christ as willing to die for us and dying for us. We can never reject God or fall away from the truth. We cannot. Because, you see, He is the great God that personally called us. And so how can we reject Him? Ancient Israel, God called ancient Israel personally, and they turned their back on Him. And Christ called disciples personally, and they turned their back on Him. And we cannot follow in those footsteps. So let's put our trust and faith in the great God who called us.